On this 29th day of June, 2011, in San Diego, we are reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary, by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And we are in Chapter 2, Contents of the Gita Summarized. And I think we're in Text 69. Yes, Text 69, 269. Yani sa sarvabhutanam itasyam jagrati sanghyami yasyam jagrati bhutani sa nisha pashyato mune. What is night for all beings is the time of awakening for the self-controlled. And the time of awakening for all beings is night for the introspective sage. Purport. There are two classes of intelligent men. One is intelligent in material activities for sense gratification, and the other is introspective and awake to the cultivation of self-realization. Activities of this introspective sage or thoughtful man are night for persons materially absorbed. Materialistic persons remain asleep in such a night due to their ignorance of self-realization. The introspective sage remains alert in the night, quote, of the materialistic men. The sage feels transcendental pleasure in the gradual advancement of spiritual culture, whereas the man in materialist activities, being asleep to self-realization, dreams of varieties of sense pleasure, feeling sometimes happy and sometimes distressed in his sleeping condition. The introspective man is always indifferent to materialistic happiness and distress. He goes on with his self-realization activities, undisturbed by material reactions. Om Jnanatimadam Dasya Jnanandana Shalakaya Chakshu Unmiditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto him and all members of Sri Parampara. So this is quite a famous verse because many devotees can relate to it. I remember thinking about this verse when I would come to Mangalartik. It seems to have quieted down slightly here on the beach. Perhaps because I don't allow drinking on the beach anymore. But the parties would be going on all night, especially on the weekend. I'd have my earplugs in and try to get some sleep. And the amazing thing is, just at about the time when you get up and you walk over here, you know, just before 4:30, which is the Brahma Muhurta hour, the parties would be getting, turning down. They would be winding down. And I used to come back after Mangalartik and share my rounds, and they would be completely quiet and asleep by the time we started. So it's really like that. And, this idea... Oh, no shoes. Sorry. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. That the devotee's life is like 180 degrees different from... Can I? Hare Krishna. 180 degrees different from ordinary... a person's life. And this idea that we're kind of in a reversal situation. And Krishna talks about that in the 15th chapter, where it's the upside-down banyan tree. And it's a reflection. It's okay. It's a reflection of the real world, the spiritual world, which is the real world. So, in the material world, people take the objects of pleasure, real spiritual pleasure, to be difficult and painful. They don't want to undergo any kind of austerity for self-realization. The ideas doesn't enter into the mind because they're too absorbed in the mode of passion and ignorance with the immediate or a little bit further down the road interests of the body and the mind. And so all of our activities that we do here seem to be a waste of time. Or maybe we're crazy or whatever, misguided. Because we have a whole different perspective. Whereas for the devotee, for the self-realized soul, the one who's on the path of self-realization, the activities of the materialists are the grossest, are the darkest night. As Rishabhadev says, Nunam Pramatta Kurate Vikarma, Yarindriya Pritaya Apranoti, that one whose purpose is sense gratification must perform vikarmic activities, which means self-defeating, horrible against the rules and regulations. And such activities, although they may seem pleasurable at the time, ultimately produce great suffering. Because one is sure to get another body means birth, death, old age, and disease. So there's a real reversal here. Krishna Surya Sama Maya Hoy Andakar Yahan Krishna Tahanahi Maharad Adhikar. That Krishna is like the brightest sun, nescience is like the darkest, greatest darkness. Wherever the sun of Krishna shines, the darkness of nescience cannot shine, cannot have any power. So that's pertinent here. For the materialist, they want to hide from the sun. That's the whole idea, is that they have developed a taste for the absence of the supreme, and for the gross and subtle pleasures of the senses. But for the devotees, we realize that this is simply deepening our involvement with ignorance and with suffering. And so there's a definite contrast between the lifestyle of the self-realized sage, the self-controlled sage, and those whose senses are out of control. This is what he's saying here. And it kind of sums up the verses that came before, because he's talking all about the need for sense control, the need for controlling one's mind so one doesn't fall down into this material pool by letting the mind contemplate the objects of the senses and all of the things we read recently. And one who's able to do that, who is steady in his intelligence, that's the buddhi paryapatishtate tasya pragya patishtita, these phrases mean basically the same thing, then we'll naturally feel averse to engaging in activities that bring us back into the realm of darkness. We'll want to stay awake in Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is like waking up from a long dream, a sleep. That's what it's like. But we have to stay awake. What is that? Uttisthata jagrata prapavadana bodhita, the Vedic conjunction. Uttisthata, get up and wake up. Jagrata, the same word is used here. Jagrati, see? Prapavadana bodhita, understand the great boon you have attained in the human form of life. That's what waking up. And then acting in that way so that one stays awake in Krishna consciousness. Okay, any questions on this particular verse? The night and day. The Krishna conscious material activities are like night and day. Or like day and night, let's say it like that. That's the main idea. Okay, and there was a nice verse of the analogy of the ocean with the sage. We're on text 70, 270. Apuryamanam achalapatishtam samudramapa pravishanti yadvat tadvat kamayam pravishanti sarve sashanti mapnot in the kama kami. A person who is not disturbed by the incessant flow of desires, which enter like rivers into the ocean, which is ever being filled, but it's always still, can alone achieve peace, and not the man who strives to satisfy such desires. Purport. Although the vast ocean is always filled with water, it is always, especially during the rainy season, being filled with much more water. But the ocean remains the same, steady. It is not agitated, nor does it cross beyond the limit of its brink. That is also true of a person fixed in Krishna consciousness. As long as one has the material body, the demands of the body for sense gratification will continue. The devotee, however, is not disturbed by such desires because of his fullness. A Krishna conscious man is not in need of anything because the Lord fulfills all his material necessities. Therefore, he is like the ocean, always full in himself. Desires may come to him like the waters of the rivers that flow into the ocean, but he is steady in his activities, and he is not even slightly disturbed by desires for sense gratification. That is the proof of a Krishna-conscious man, one who has lost all inclinations for material sense gratification, although the desires are present. Because he remains satisfied in the transcendental loving service of the Lord, he can remain steady like the ocean and therefore enjoy full peace. Others, however, who want to fulfill the desires even up to the limit of liberation, or to speak of material success, never attain peace. The fruitive workers, the salvationists, and also the yogis who are after mystic powers are all unhappy because of unfulfilled desires. But the person in Krishna consciousness is happy in the service of the Lord, and he has no desires to be fulfilled. In fact, he does not even desire liberation from the so-called material bondage. The devotees of Krishna have no material desires, and therefore they are in perfect peace. So this is a famous analogy, very appropriate, since we're right next to the ocean here. And it's like the ocean is very, very vast. So the mind or the heart of the realized soul is very profound, very deep. The consciousness goes very deep. Krishna consciousness is very deep. It cannot be shaken. The faith cannot be shaken, nor the focus on Krishna can be shaken by anything that happens in his life, up to and including the point of death. I've been thinking about this recently for some reason. There was a nice article in BTG I just read about by this lady who's a devotee, Archana Siddhi, who counsels devotees who go through some traumatic experience in their lives, and they want to, you know, have some comfort, but they want it from a devotee. You know, they don't want to go to some karmi psychiatrist or anything. So she didn't name names, of course, but she talked about one mother lost her infant child, another had, you know, some accident, almost lost a life in a car accident. And things like that, they happen. This is the material world. There's always some upheaval in the material world. So how do we face these traumas and still remain Krishna conscious? There's two sides, as I keep saying, to this. There's the material energy pushing you with these difficulties that's shaking you up. And the other side alluring you to try to get you to enjoy. If we can control the senses and fix them on Krishna and begin to reject the allurements of material energy, we will be able to tolerate the difficulties. You can't do one without the other. If you're always being allured by the senses, then you'll be much more sensitive and much more shaken when suddenly that's not available and you're on the negative side and there's some pain and suffering, emotional, physical, whatever it may be. So here's the example of the oceanic, you know, steady. Talk about steadiness. You know, nothing can really shake the ocean. And the example here is that the rivers are always entering in. Like we're on the Pacific Rim, right? There's hundreds of rivers, I'm sure, large and small, that enter into this Pacific Ocean. But the ocean just stays as it is. It doesn't get disturbed by these rivers flowing. Similarly, the stimuli, if you will, for sense gratification may come in or enter the senses. But it's just like that oceanic kind is not affected. You remember Yamunacharya a few verses back. Yadavadi mamacheta krishnabharadavinde navanavanasadhaman yudditam rantamasi. He's saying, ever since I've been enjoying internally, constantly, the nectar of service to Krishna's lotus feet, the rasa, then even sex life has no appeal for me. It's disgusting, you know. And what to speak of lesser things. So that's an advanced stage, but it can only be attained when the devotee is steady in that, you know, tasting the nectar of Krishna consciousness that overwhelms the taste of everything else. And we can experience that to a small degree, that if we're intensely Krishna conscious, material desires aren't bothering us. And we can even tolerate things that we couldn't tolerate before, like insults. You know, you might go out on Harinam, went to speak of book distribution. You know, people may insult you. It bounces off your back, you know, because you're with Krishna. In fact, I remember, you know, my small adventures, but on Harinam, I remember one guy, crazy, homeless guy, you know, sometimes they're really crazy. And he thought that the Harinam party, as we were marching up 4th Avenue, and we go 5th Avenue down that 4th Avenue, which is more deserted, not so popular. You know, the F Street is there. And so he thought that we were some kind of enemy. And I'm leading the party, you know, as I often do. So I'm going, as we approach, he's standing in the middle of the sidewalk, and he goes into this karate stance. You know, like we're attacking his territory. And so I just kept going around him, but he gave me a quick elbow. It wasn't really that painful, you know, but it was like a bang, like, okay, who's next, you know? I forget who took care of him. Maybe it was Yamuna. Yamuna used to come out and GK, you know. But I was just thinking, and well, some other time, you know, things have been thrown, you know, you get thrown, nothing serious happened, but I got hit by something, maybe a beer can or something, empty. But, you know, you think, well, all right, great, you know, this is like, I remembered Lord Nityananda, you know, and Jagai and Madai and everything. And it's kind of, the negative things are actually become positive. That was the theme of this article. This amazing story. I'd like to read this article one time. It's really good in the BTG, the latest BTG magazine, Back to God magazine, which is kind of unknown now. It used to be, as soon as it came out, every month. Now it's every 2 months. The devotees would read the whole thing, and then they distribute hundreds of thousands. That was the main distribution in America in the early 70s. Then it became big books later. Anyway, this lady and her husband, I know them, the Braja Seviki in Mayapur. I don't know if you know her. She's been there a long time. She's a writer. And her husband, Janadweep, works with Mayapur Media and everything. They were going somewhere. They were going to the Calcutta airport in a taxi. And it was a horrific accident. And they almost died. They were in a hospital for months, you know. And they recovered, obviously. And they asked her to write something. She's a good writer. And so one of the things she wrote, you know, she wrote an article about it, which I didn't read yet. But she actually said, honestly, that she felt this was the best thing that had happened in their Krishna consciousness. Because they had been praying to like move them, you know, they felt kind of stagnated in their Krishna conscious progress, and they were praying to Krishna to give them some impetus to move forward. And this accident, in which they almost died, they had to call out to Krishna with such sincerity and with such, you know, from the bottom of their heart. And they felt closer to Krishna in that traumatic situation and its aftermath than beforehand. And of course, anyone who knows First Canto, it reminds you of Queen Kunti, who also prayed that way. May these dangers happen again and again. So this is a little different emphasis, but it's the same idea, that the really Krishna-conscious person has a certain gyroscope, if you will, or balance that cannot be shaken. And that whether it's on the side of all kinds of allurements for pleasure or difficulties coming from this side, in both cases, he or she remains steady. Steady as you go in Krishna consciousness. And that's what's being mentioned here. Now, Prabhupada again refers to this verse that Lord Chaitanya speaks to Sanatana Goswami in his instructions in the Madhya Lila. Krishna bhakta nishkama ateva shanta. Bhukti mukti siddhi kami sakali ashanta. Here, after all, the theme here is peace. It's a shanti mapnoti. This is called peacefulness. Because if you recall, a few verses back, he says that if you attain this state of steady intelligence, you'll get the prasadam of Krishna. You remember, we talked about the regulative principles of freedom. Raga dvesha vimuktais tu vishayanadriyais chadan atma vashay vidhe atma prasadam adigachati. That one can remain free of raga and dvesha. Raga's attachment, dvesha is repulsion. That's the two sides. Even as the senses are moving about their objects, in other words, even as these rivers of desire, of allurements, stimuli for desire are coming in, you can remain free of attachment and repulsion. How? By practicing the regulative principles of freedom, vidhe atma. And in this way, atma vashai, you remain self-controlled. And if you do that, you get the prasadam. So, the devotees are peaceful. Now, without that prasad, there's no question of peace. Right? Remember that verse? Nasti buddhir yuktasya. If your buddhi, your intelligence, is not linked to Krishna with the buddhi yoga, that's also a theme here, then you cannot have bhavana. You cannot have, which is defined here in text 66, as fixed mind and happiness. You know, and without that fixed mind and happiness from within, there's no shanti. And without shanti, peace, there's no question of sukham, lasting happiness. So the devotee can be happy because he doesn't want anything for himself. Krishna bhakta nishkam, ata eva shanta. But then the others, there's only four kinds of people in this world. There's four categories. There's the bogies, 99.9% of the people, who are just after sense gratification, which means also mental, you know, that's also a sense. So that's called the bhukti kamis. Bhukti means ordinary enjoyment. Then you have the mukti kamis, those who are passionate for their own liberation. And the hell with everyone else. Bhishma isn't here, but we're reading this verse on our way back from Las Vegas. He's prayena deva munayo svava mukti kama. You know, if you want, I just want my own mukti. And therefore, I go off. Forget about these, you know, these cities. It's too distracting. I'm going to go to the jungle or the cave like that. That's the yogis, you know. But that he categorizes, that's mukti kama. That's a kind of lust. And then there's the siddhi kamis. I like to tell the story. I knew when I was almost, you know, I was circling the drain, so to speak, with the Ramakrishna mission. I almost joined them and became a disciple. Can you imagine? Oh, Prabhupada saved me. So I'm standing online waiting to see their guru. And there was this fellow who had been practicing. You know, he didn't have any siddhis, but he was very proud of his advancement. Whatever he had done with pranayama and everything, he was dressed up like that. There was also a fellow who did have some siddhis. And this was the spiritual master there, who had the successor to Nikhilananda, who Prabhupada met. Prabhupada met Nikhilananda. He was one of the uptown gurus. This was uptown in Manhattan. He had had a stroke by that time, and his replacement had come from India. He'd spent some time in the Himalayas. He'd done some meditation, and he had some siddhis. I knew that because he told me stuff about myself that I hadn't told him. He could read my mind a little bit. That's a siddhi. So I was impressed, you know. But he was very proud, and when I told him how I was getting, you know, I appreciated the devotees. It was right around Gopanim time. He was very upset. You know, he's calling them sentimentalists, and he was trying to get me away from them. You know, so he wasn't at all peaceful. He wasn't at all, you know, satisfied. So this is called siddhi kami, and all of them are ashanta, because no matter how many siddhis you have, there's always somebody with more. You know, there's Durvasa, who's a great siddhi yogi, or Vishwamitra, great siddhi yogis, but they're not satisfied. They're envious of the devotees, or they're afraid. You know, Vishwamitra had his own issues. You know, he wanted to become a Brahmin, this and that. So the point is that by engaging in any kind of material or selfish activity, it may be very refined, you know, desire for mukti. It may be very wonderful, amazing, desires for siddhis, and you may attain them, but that will not give you real peace and not give you real happiness. The only way to be peaceful and happy is to give up your own desires entirely and simply focus on Krishna's desires. Because Krishna is the self of the self, meaning that he's our real self. If you serve Krishna's interests, you're actually serving your own interests, your spiritual interests. Otherwise, you're serving either the mind, the body, or the intelligence, or something external. And that's limited. You know, you're not actually nicely situated. So this is the verse describing this oceanic attitude of the great devotees. And you saw that in Prabhupada. He had this sort of inner depth, you know, and steadiness that you knew couldn't have been shaken. And it was tested, you know, tested by certainly, you know, this movement, and we tested him in so many ways, you know. And yet he never flinched, unflinching in his fixity at Krishna's lotus feet. And that's the ideal. Okay, any discussion on this point? Oh, go ahead, Timmy.
As far as gaining cities, not that I'm interested in these, but do you gain a city like mind control and mind reading from doing a specific practice, or basically just in general when you perform austerities, that person will tend to develop cities in a particular order? Or is it awarded by a particular demigod that you please? How do you, again, a specific city?
You mean in Ashtanga yoga?
Yeah, because there's different...
You know, I'll be honest with you, I haven't looked into that too much, but there's a very interesting chapter. Yeah, I think we went through it. Maybe like Krishna talks about how you want the anima city. You know, he said, Uddhava, you meditate on me in the atoms, and you get the anima, means getting smaller than the smallest. Krishna explains all of those siddhis in relation to himself. So there's a formula. But at the end of the chapter, it says only the foolish really want these siddhis. The siddhis can really distract you. They can really... The devotees actually develop them, though. Who was it? Mahat was this explaining in the morning class. How this lady, this remarkable lady, I'd never heard this story. She had brain cancer. She was dying. She was a devotee. But she could see. She could see in the next room what the deities were wearing. You know? Now, that's something she tried to develop on her own, but out of her bhakti, Krishna gave that. And the greatest siddhi, really, you know, talk about mind control, you know, Prabhupada's ability to draw out devotion from such a wide variety of people, you know, and was really a siddhi that had meaning in the sense of it really was benefiting people because it brought them closer to Krishna. You know, siddhis can be used just like any power can be used for good or evil, you know. But Krishna is giving him the siddhi, just the fact, you know, that Prabhupada survived that stroke in 1967, went on for 10 more years, you know, going around the world, and then at the end there, you know, he really was like Bhishma keeping his life in his body, you know, practically beyond what any medical, you know, science could accept. They thought it was a miracle. This is the people who actually saw him, you know, living in that condition.
The Prabhupada had other cities too, like he had foretold certain events in the future. There used to be a lady who actually told this in one of the Prabhupada festivals, that she was used to cook for Prabhupada, you know, in the early days in Los Angeles. Uh-huh. And, you know, so he, when she was pregnant with her first child, Prabhupada told to name the child this, which was a girl's name. It's like, how do you know it's a girl? Like, he's like, yeah, I know it's a girl. And then you will have another child and name that child this. You will have another child in these many years. And if that's exactly how it happened.
Those are remarkable things. There's a lot of little things like that that Prabhupada showed. So, you know, if you really want to research, you can. There is that chapter in 11th Canto for that. You wanted to ask something? Or say something?
Yeah, my question was about you were saying that, sometimes people just go off to the forest and not care about people in the city, and there's a city is so much distraction. But it might actually be helpful to actually first get yourself advanced, get away from this distraction, make yourself strong in devotion. And once you are, transcendental, then you can come and help other people. Otherwise, you sit under the mode and you just...
But that wasn't the program that Prabhupada set up. In other words, when the movement developed, he did want us to go periodically, say, to Mayapur and you know, recharge the battery, so to speak. But the temple environment itself, is meant to be a daily retreat. You know, if you come early, you know, if you really come early here, it's quiet. You know, the Brahma Muhurta. And it's not like being in the forest. But more important than being alone is being with devotees, really, for Krishna consciousness. That's the strength. And that's why, you know, it's so powerful, this sankirtan, this congregational chanting. You know, better to be chanting together on Fifth Avenue in the gas lamp than to be trying to chant alone in some mountaintop in India.
At the same time, the basic principle is anukulyasya sankalpam, pratikulyasya vartanam. For somebody, if that's favorable, somehow it's like, for his, he finds like it's more favorable for him, then he should do that.
You can do it, and you know there is such a thing as a bhajanandi. You go alone, but it's at a certain point to really please Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. You have to take your, you know, your advancement and use it to help
so
others.
It would be like a lifetime in preparation. You do that and then you come out.
Prabhupada was doing plenty of preaching before he came to America. All right, let's go on. Vihaya kaman yak sarvan.
Vihaya kaman yak sarvan.
Pumang chaturthi nispriha.
Pumang chaturthi nispriha.
Nirmamo
nirahankara.
Sa shantim adigacchati. A person who has given up all desires for sense gratification, who lives free from desires, and who has given up all sense of proprietorship and is devoid of false ego, he alone can attain real peace. To become desireless means not to desire anything for sense gratification. In other words, desire for becoming Krishna conscious is actually desirelessness. To understand one's actual position as the eternal servitor of Krishna, without falsely claiming this material body to be oneself, and without falsely claiming proprietorship over anything in the world, is the perfect stage of Krishna consciousness. One who is situated in this perfect stage knows that because Krishna is the proprietor of everything, everything must be used for the satisfaction of Krishna. Arjuna did not want to fight for his own sense gratification, a sense satisfaction. But when he became fully Krishna conscious, he fought because Krishna wanted him to fight. For him, for himself, there was no desire to fight. But for Krishna, the same Arjuna fought to his best ability. Real desirelessness is desire for the satisfaction of Krishna, not an artificial attempt to abolish desires. The living entity cannot be desireless or senseless, but he does have to change the quality of the desires. A materially desireless person certainly knows that everything belongs to Krishna, Isha Vasyam Idam Sarva, and therefore he does not falsely claim proprietorship over anything. This transcendental knowledge is based on self-realization, namely knowing perfectly well that every living entity is an eternal part and parcel of Krishna in spiritual identity, and that the eternal position of the living entity is therefore never on the level of Krishna or greater than him. This understanding of Krishna consciousness is the basic principle of real peace. So, to become desireless means not to desire anything for sense gratification. It's kind of tricky, because when you read about Krishna consciousness, when you first start coming in touch with this philosophy, there is so much presented that you would naturally desire. The first thing is, you know, relief of misery, relief of difficulty. Many of us come because we have some trouble in our life, some mental difficulty or emotional difficulty, financial. And Krishna consciousness promises relief of that. And actually you do become relieved. If you take up the chanting, even after a little while, you're peaceful, you're able to tolerate some difficulty, you know, so it works. And then on the positive side, there's the promise of an ever-expanding ocean of bliss. What's not to desire? You know, we're certainly not experiencing that now, and we can't experience it with our senses. That's pretty obvious. So, where's the desirelessness? I want freedom from all misery, and I want unending, ever-expanding happiness. So how do I become desireless, you see? Those are two big allurements for, you know, for practicing any process. But the trick is this, is that as you progress in Krishna consciousness, you soon realize that your real satisfaction lies in forgetting about yourself, forgetting about your own happiness or whatever, and simply thinking of Krishna, Krishna's devotees. How can this person be made Krishna? The other. And then you find yourself happier and happier. That's actually where the happiness comes. Bhajaniya padama purusha sukat vatmans chasukatvam. I think I got that right. This is a phrase from Jiva Goswami, one of his sandarbhas. It's quoted in the second canto. I remember being struck with it when I first read it 100,000 years ago when I first came. And he says, means bhajaniya padama purusha. So the worshipable supreme person, if one's happiness lies in the Supreme Person's happiness, then that's really bhakti. That is real happiness. Now, it makes perfect sense that in this body, then these senses of mind, obviously we're limited in our ability to enjoy. People tend to forget that, and they try to do something to squeeze out more of the more enjoyment from the body. This is what drugs are all about, you know, and lifestyle, hedonistic lifestyle. Somehow or other, you know, we have to grab as much of this pleasure as we can. But clearly, it produces misery. You know, you even immediately you can see the drugs. You know, the misery is there, and so that's not going to work. So, but we understand in Krishna consciousness that Krishna's ability to enjoy is unlimited. He's unlimited in everything. He's Satchidananda, right? That's obvious. He's never unhappy. So if we can dovetail our happiness, if we can be happy by his happiness and participate somehow in giving him happiness, then our ability to enjoy expands. You see that? In other words, it's very logical. We are focused on Krishna and how he's happy. You glorify him, you serve him, you offer things to him, you undergo difficulties for his pleasure. Then he becomes happy. You know, we understand that. So if your happiness is in giving him happiness, then you become, your ability to enjoy becomes unlimited. But you have to forget about your own happiness and just think of Krishna's. This is the idea. So viha kaman yaksava. Kaman here means, of course, one's own desires. Vihaya gives it up. Puman chadri nispra lives free of material desire, lives free of selfish desire. And then nirmamona ahankara. These two things. The ahankara, or false ego, is characterized by these two things, aham and mama. That's what it says, aham mameti. You ever hear that phrase? It's one of these little phrases. It's worth memorizing. Aham mameti. Iti means thus, I and my. You know, I am this body, and the things in relation to this body are mine. Isn't this what, you know, that's just like a given in material life, isn't it? But it's wrong. It's false. That's what false ego is, false sense of self. So this is exactly opposite. Nirmamam, nothing is mine. Nidahankara, and I am not the doer. I am not the separate doer. Ahankara means the activity that increases your I-ness, your sense of false self. That's what ahankara means. So if one can be free of these desires and free of desire, having no sense of false proprietorship, no sense of false ego, then you can get shanti. You know, we're almost at the end of the chapter. So this is kind of a summary verse here. And how to do it? That's the process of devotional service. So it's you know, how do we understand ourselves and how do we act? It has to be on the basis of to understand one's actual position as the eternal servant of the Krishna. And that means that every moment of one's life, you know, to be in that position, that's pure devotion. And that's real peace, and that's real happiness. Okay, any questions on this verse? We can finish this chapter. We will finish it tonight. Esha Brahmi Stiti Partha. Nainam prapya vimuhyati. Stitvasyam antakalepi. Brahma nirvanam hrichyati. That is the way of the spiritual and godly life, after attaining which a man is not bewildered. If one is thus situated, even at the hour of death, one can enter into the kingdom of God. Purport. One can attain Krishna consciousness or divine life at once, within a second, or one may not attain such a state of life even after millions of births. It is only a matter of understanding and accepting the fact. Katvanga Maharaj attained this state of life just a few minutes before his death by surrendering unto Krishna. Nirvana means ending the process of materialistic life. According to Buddhist philosophy, there is only void after the completion of this material life. But the Bhagavad Gita teaches differently. Actual life begins after the completion of this material life. For the gross materialist, it is sufficient to know that one has to end this materialistic way of life. But for persons who are spiritually advanced, there is another life after this materialistic life. Before ending this life, if one fortunately becomes Krishna conscious, he at once attains the stage of Brahma Nirvana. There is no difference between the kingdom of God and the devotional service of the Lord. Since both of them are on the absolute plane, To be engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord is to have attained the spiritual kingdom. In the material world, there are activities of sense gratification, whereas in the spiritual world, there are activities of Krishna consciousness. Attainment of Krishna consciousness, even during this life, is immediate attainment of Brahman. And one who is situated in Krishna consciousness has certainly already entered into the kingdom of God. Brahman is just the opposite of matter. Therefore, Brahmi Stiti means not on the platform of material activities. Devotional service of the Lord is accepted in the Bhagavad Gita as the liberated stage, Sagunan Samatityaitan Brahma Bhuyaya Kalpate. Therefore, Brahmi Stiti is liberation from material bondage. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has summarized the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita as being the contents for the whole text. In the Bhagavad Gita, the subject matters are Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, and Bhakti Yoga. In the second chapter, Karma Yoga and Jnana Yoga have been clearly discussed, and a glimpse of Bhakti Yoga has also been given as the contents for the complete text. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports to the second chapter of Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of its contents. So we'll just discuss this last verse here, and then on Monday we'll have a little review of the chapter. So it's interesting here, this word Brahma Nirvana. Now this word appears, I think, several times in the fifth chapter. And Nirvana, that's a famous word. I mean, that's been in the English language for years, 40 years at least. So here, Brahma Nirvana means, Prabhupada said, what is Nirvana? Finished. I heard Prabhupada say, finished. All material life finished. Nirvana. It doesn't mean void. It doesn't mean losing one's identity and merging. It simply means being purely Krishna conscious, being purely on the spiritual platform. Situated, here the stiti, Brahmi stiti part, is situated beyond the pullings and pushings of the material senses, beyond the modes of nature. Prabhupada refers to 1426 here, which talks about the method for transcending the modes of nature. And here again, he's referring to the time of death, because after all, whatever we do in this lifetime will be tested at the time of death. If we're able to remain fixed, even when there's so much disturbance at that time, then we'll be sure to go back to Godhead. It is the state of one's mind that determines one's next lifetime. Yang yang vapi smadang bhavam jajat jante kaleva tamtame vaiti kondeya sadatan bhava bhavitaha. Whatever state of mind you remember, or the most prominent thought, what is your bhava when you leave this body, antakali, the end time, that state you will attain without fail. Krishna promises. And in the 15th chapter, he elaborates a little on that. You get a certain kind of eye, ear, nose, sense of touch, hearing, etc. And you begin your next term. So whatever we're doing now is leading up to that point. We want to become fixed on the Brahman platform before the time of death comes. And then we'll be prepared to attain Brahman Nirvana, which Prabhupada talks as the kingdom of God. Now in this purport, He mentions that you don't have to wait. It doesn't mean only that only after after you leave this body or at the time of death that you achieve the kingdom of God. You can actually be in the kingdom of God in this body. Prabhupada would often, he would quote this verse, Iha yasya hare dase karma namana sagada nikalashrapya vastas tu jivan mukta sa uchite. That if all one's activities, Iha yasya, are hare dase, in the realm of service of Hari, with what? Karmana, manasa, gira. Karmana are your senses, active and also knowledge acquiring. Manasa, your mind and your voice. If they're all service to Krishna, nikalashu avastasu, jivan mukta suchita, you're already liberated, even while in this body. That means you're already in the kingdom of God. Is this not Krishna's world? This is also the kingdom of God. But because of the presence of so many who have forgotten Krishna, therefore it seems to be separated. But truly, it's also part of its kingdom. And these little outposts here, called the temples and ashrams, where Krishna consciousness is meant to be going on 24 hours a day, are little samples of. They're meant to be like Vaikuntha, So wherever Krishna consciousness is intensely being practiced, that the sense of the kingdom of God is present. You know, Krishna is there. So we can attain it even in this lifetime. As Prabhupada says, there's no difference between the kingdom of God and the devotional service of the Lord. They're both on the absolute plane, and to be engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord is to have attained the spiritual kingdom. So that's available to us even in this world, San Diego, USA, the Earth planet. That can also be the kingdom of God. It's a state of mind. You know, it really means waking up. So often the analogy is giving of the dream, you know, waking up from the dream. Prabhupada, in his explanation of the fall of the jiva soul from the spiritual world, a very hot topic, still very interesting for everybody. Everyone wants to know, well, how did we get here? Yeah. And of course, how can we get back? So he explains it just like that. Formerly we were with Krishna in his lila or sport. This is a direct quote. And somehow or other, and there's no other explanation, we develop some animus toward Krishna. We want to forget. So it says, Krishna buli seji vanadi bahimukha. Having forgotten Krishna since time immemorial, anadi, it's so long ago that it seems to be beginningless. And bahimukha means turn your face away. You turn your face away from Krishna, externally. Ate eva maya tahare deya sangsara dukkha. Therefore, having forgotten Krishna, turn one's face away, maya gives the living entity so many miseries. Samsara, you know, characterized by samsara. So if the cause is turning your face away from Krishna, the remedy is turning your face toward Krishna. In other words, Krishna consciousness. That's the remedy. And then you wake up from this dream. He describes it like we're dreaming. We're still in the kingdom of God. We're still in Vaikuntha. Vaikuntha is all-pervading. Think of it this way. But we're dreaming that we're separate, that we're not in Vaikuntha. We're dreaming these different bodies, one after another. You know, and sometimes it's nightmare, sometimes it's a pleasant dream, so-called. But it's always ending. It's always dissolving into the next fantasy and dream, under the spell of the modes of nature. So Krishna consciousness means waking up. And when you wake up fully to Krishna, then you're back home, back to Godhead. And the one most amazing part of this description is that all of these lifetimes we've spent here, countless lifetimes, to Brahma's, you know, lifetimes. Brahma lives for 311 trillion, 40 billion years. That's a long time. And we've been going through countless births and lifetimes of Brahma. So it might as well be eternal. You know, nitya baddha, eternally bound. But we're not really eternally bound. That when we wake up and we're back with Krishna, fully conscious, all those lifetimes will seem like a split second. That's how malleable time is. Time is, you know, according to our consciousness. The ant is living for 100 years of his life. So is Brahma. So are we. You know. But the actual time is like, you know, this thing like that. So that's what Brahman Nirvana means. To regain our original consciousness of Brahman, Sagunan Samatite, Brahma Bhuya, to be fully spiritual at every moment, fully Krishna conscious. And then this body is just like a tool that we use temporarily in this situation for serving Krishna. And then, you know, when the body is no longer functional, okay, then we have our fully spiritual body, you know, to keep serving Krishna forever. That's the only place in which you have live happily ever after. The spiritual kingdom. There's no other. It's not a fairy tale. But if you tell a story of the Grimm's, it is a fairy tale. It's not possible. Any questions on this verse? Brahma Nirvana. Huh?
And then Prabhupada is saying that Bhakti Yoga is also given. Grimms of Bhakti Yoga has also been given. Where exactly?
Oh, that's, well, that reminds me of this verse I said that Tani Savani Sangyam Ya Yukta Asita Matpara. Text number 61. Yeah, Krishna talks about himself. Fixes consciousness upon me. Yukta Asita Matpara. That's bhakti. Yeah, but where he's the one where he directly talks about himself is only this one verse in 61. That's the first place where he mentions it has to be in relationship with me. It is much more of a hint than anything at this point. But with all the commentation, it becomes very explicit. Okay, we can adjourn and get ready for kirtan. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.